Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Tuesday, that means open forum, but it's especially good when Tim Staples is here. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and ready to take your questions on anything having to do with the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Open forum, open to any question about the Catholic faith from anyone, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-31-TRUTH is your number this hour, 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Tim Staples is the author, in addition to being the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here, Tim Staples is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and Nuts and Bolts. And hello, Tim.
Hello, and the subtitle, A Practical How-To Guide for Evangelism.
Did I leave that out?
You did.
Maybe it's because I'm feeling too Christmassy today. I don't know.
I love the hat, man.
Thanks.
You stole it from Frosty?
Yes, this is Frosty's top hat. Joe Heschmeyer was on yesterday, and he's like, you can't call it a Christmas hat. You got to call it an Advent hat.
That is correct.
This is my Advent hat,
as
Joe
you
Heschmeyer.
Know, you saw in our house, we have Advent lights up on,
yeah,
our tree.
Yeah, that's right. You don't have you have lights that can be white or colors.
Correct.
And they're not colors yet.
Not until Christmas.
Until Christmas.
There are Advent lights. Yes.
Yeah, you got your Advent lights up.
Yes.
Again, 888-318-7884, our number. The priest at my parish, I do not want to shock you or upset you, but the priest at my parish, Sunday Mass, this Sunday, this really happened.
Yeah.
He wore pink vestments.
That's right.
Does that horrify you?
That's right, because we are rejoicing this week, aren't we?
Oh, so he was supposed to be?
Yes. Although,
so he wasn't lying when he called him Rose?
That's right, Rose. I forgot. I was going to say, what is the term we use? Yes, they are Rose. They are not pink.
So, and that's supposed to signify
rejoice.
Joy.
In the midst of, kind of like, because this is a penitential season, a lot of folks forget that. Don't we sigh, you know, in the midst of Christmas parties and you got Christmas stuff everywhere, but this is a penitential season because we're preparing for the coming of the Lord at Christmas. And at the same time, of course, we're preparing for the Lord's coming at the end of the age, the Lord's coming for us personally at our deaths. This is a time of penance, but in the midst of that penance, we have a Laudate or rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sunday in the midst of it.
Again, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. There's already a bunch of people want to talk to you, Tim. Shall we just go to the phones?
Yeah, let's do it. But you know what? This is really cool. Now, you were wearing this yesterday?
I have been giving people choice of what hat they want to wear, and I've been wearing whatever the opposite one was.
Ah.
I gave Chris Check a choice to wear that today, and he goes, I'm not wearing that hat. so now it's just resting there.
Okay.
Staples is putting on
but
the Santa hat.
How do you get your ear? Oh, you've got.
I got these kind of earphones. Yeah, so I can wear that.
That's probably why Chris couldn't wear it.
Yeah, I got the ones that you stick.
How do you wear this over the?
No, that doesn't work.
You can't
do you're right. No,
I'll have to get those earplugs. Yes, that's.
But I figured, of all people, if I looked a little Christmassy today, you'd be okay with it.
I am okay with it, man. My family and I know we've got phone calls here, and please do call, folks, because we're going to have some fun here in this hour. But we've been traveling around, my kids and my wife and I, although we've been sick as a dog, Val's sick now, but we've still been able to get out and look at the Christmas light neighborhoods in San Diego.
Oh,
you know?
Yeah.
If you have time to do it, man, you got to do it.
Isn't it great? It is
phenomenal what these folks do, you know, Candy Cane Lane and all these other different areas, and just the whole neighborhoods are totally lit up. And there really is a spirit in the air, you know?
Yes, right.
Folks walking around and people have cars filled with people. They even have buses, tours.
That come by
and go to the various neighborhoods. San Diego probably has the most Christmas lights of any city I've ever seen as far as this goes. I mean, it's just, there's tons of neighborhoods that have done this, and it's phenomenal. But, you know, people are, you know, in these vans and stuff, some are in the back of pickup trucks. I don't even think that's legal in California, but all in the back of pickup trucks, you know, going back around, and everybody's saying Merry Christmas to everybody.
That's beautiful.
It really
Isn't that
is.
Great? It's nice to know that's still going on, that people haven't, they haven't lost the spirit.
Amen.
And it's an appropriate spirit. In anticipation of the birth of the Lord.
Amen.
It's perfectly appropriate.
Absolutely.
Ryan in Washington State, you are numero uno today. Your question, please, for Tim Staples. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Tim. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Welcome to the broadcast, my friend. What's on your mind?
Well, the question pertains to the two witnesses described at the end of time.
Yes.
In the Bible, it says they are Moses and Elijah.
Yes.
However, in a private revelation from messages given to visionaries in France called La Salette, by the Blessed Virgin Mary, says that the two witnesses are Enoch and Eli.
Right.
So it's different from what it says in the Bible. So I'm trying to decipher here, who are the two witnesses and who gets it right?
Yes. Well, it's Enoch and Eli would mean Enoch and Elijah. Not Eli. Obviously, it wouldn't be Eli, the corrupt high priest who died in an ignominious death there in 1 Samuel. The bottom line is, Ryan, the church has never given us a definitive word on this, and so you have different scholars, and as you pointed out here, even an apparition. Now, remember, because an apparition alleges something, that does not give it the level of divine law. That is something that's worthy of pious belief, but it's not required to be believed. Remember, Sister Lucia herself even said, if what I say the Blessed Virgin Mary says contradicts the Magisterium, she says, then don't believe it, because I would have made a mistake, and that is possible. Seers can, in fact, make mistakes, albeit very rare. They can make mistakes, whereas the definitive Magisterium cannot. But having said that, there is kind of a divide among those who would say it's Elijah and Enoch, as you said, although it looks like from the text in Revelation 11 that it's Elijah and Moses, because you see the miracles surrounding the two appear to be the ones that apply to Moses and Elijah, and you have, you know, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, you have Moses and Elijah appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 3. So there is a lot of weight to saying it's Moses and Elijah, but also Enoch also is a possibility, certainly. He was taken up without having died, so he would be a candidate to be. And for those of you who don't know, we're talking about Revelation 11 here, where the two witnesses come during the time of Antichrist and proclaim the truth, and they will be put to death by the Antichrist and resurrected right in front of the world. They will see this, and this is one of the many reasons why it's believed it would be Moses and Elijah, because, of course, Elijah was taken up without having died. Moses was, now this is not in Scripture per se, but he is traditionally believed to have been assumed into heaven after he died, and for this particular purpose. Now, we do have a book of what we call the Apocrypha. They're not sacred scripture, but important historical works. But the book is called The Assumption of Moses, and it's actually quoted in Jude. The book of Jude, I think it's right around verse 9 there in the book of Jude, where Jude speaks of Michael the archangel fighting with Lucifer over the body of Moses. That comes out of the Assumption of Moses, which is it's a fascinating point that it's quoted there as true, and that's in the context of the Assumption of Moses. So there is a strong argument to be made for Moses and Elijah, and there's an argument to be made for Enoch and Elijah. I personally go with Moses and Elijah, but once again, this is not something that Catholics are bound to. We can have legitimate disagreements among good Catholics.
Ryan, thanks for starting us off. I hope that that was helpful to you. Hey, still looking for that perfect Christmas gift? We've got stuff at shop.catholic.com that's downloadable, so you can just download it for the person that you're giving it to. You can sign them up for the new School of Apologetics for the first time ever. We've got digital gift certificates in the Catholic Answers online shop, and we've got hundreds of ebooks, e-magazines, and MP3s for everyone on your list. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
'Tis the season for Christmas programming. Join EWTN Radio Christmas Eve and Christmas Day for the 48 Hours of Christmas with Raymond Arroyo and the World Over Christmas Special.
Can you fulfill a huge Christmas wish of mine?
Now, what would that be?
Could we sing I Wish You a Merry Christmas?
We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas.
The 48 Hours of Christmas, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples in studio with us and a ton of people on the line. So we will keep working our way through those calls. Anybody's welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not, with any question you've got about the Catholic faith. Francisco in South Carolina is up next. Francisco, your question for Tim.
Thank you, brother, for receiving my question. My question is Jesus Christ sacrificed sufficient to save the human race? And if it's not, if it's yes, what is necessary? Purgatory.
Right. Great question, Francisco. The answer to your first question is absolutely, my friend. On the objective level, Christ's sacrifice has infinite merit. That's why 1 John 2, 1 and 2 would say that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So absolutely, his sacrifice on the objective level is able to take away the sins of every human person who has ever lived, will ever live, because of course it's infinite in value. But to answer your second question, Francisco, and this is very important, we have to distinguish between the objective sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice in and of itself. It has infinite value, and the application of that infinitely valuable sacrifice into our lives. Now, you would agree with me, Francisco, that even though Christ's sacrifice is of infinite value, those who don't accept it into their lives and allow it to be fruitful in their lives, it will be of no avail to them. They will go to hell for all eternity. Well, in the same way, if we do allow, you know, Christ's blood, his merits to flow into our lives, but not perfectly in the sense of, you know, we have no mortal sins in our lives, but we die with what we refer to as venial sins or light sins. Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. He says, anyone who breaks one of these least commandments and even teaches others to do so, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does and teaches in accordance will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, however, if you commit mortal sins, in verse 22, he says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're in danger of hellfire. Or in verses 28 and 29, if you commit adultery even in your heart and you don't repent, you're in danger of hellfire as well. And so having venial sins in our lives or punishment yet due for mortal sins means we have not fully appropriated the grace of God into our lives. Not to the degree of one in mortal sin who will go to an eternal hell and there's no second chance, right? But we're talking about folks who die in a state of friendship with Christ, but they still have some of these light sins on their souls or punishment, temporal punishment, yet due for sins. This in no way takes away from the infinite sacrifice of Christ. It's just a matter of our fully appropriating his sacrifice. This is why you find in verses like 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where, you know, St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we are liars and truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So notice how we have to continue to walk with him in order that his blood continues to cleanse us. And we also know from texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, that if we are not fully purged, fully cleansed at the end of our life, and we haven't committed mortal sins that would take us to hell, St. Paul tells us there is a purifying fire, and that's what purgatory is, not a literal fire, but a purifying fire through which the person with those imperfections on their souls will pass, and they will be saved, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, but only as through fire.
Thank you, brother.
All right, Francisco.
Thank you, Francisco. Thank you very, very
much. Thanks so much, and happy Advent, my friend, and the merriest of Christmases.
888-318-7884, our number here. It's open forum. Tim Staples with us this hour. Next hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller will be our guest. One line open right now, 888-318-7884. Jordan in New Jersey, listening to EWTN Channel 130, Sirius Satellite Radio. Your question for Tim, please.
First of all, I love this show.
Oh, thank you.
All right, Jordan. Well, we love having you on, brother. What's on your mind?
My question is, how do we know if God forgives us for sin?
Yes, great. Gosh, these are great questions, Cy Kellett.
Yeah.
But Jordan, all we have to do is look at the crucifix, and we know that God forgives our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16 tells us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the entire purpose why God sent Jesus into the world, and that is to reconcile us to God, and he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, as 2 Peter chapter 1, St. Peter refers to it. All things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us in and through Jesus Christ, and that includes the sacraments of baptism that take away all sins, personal, original sin, personal sin, all punishment due for sin are annihilated in the sacrament of baptism. That's how much God wants to forgive us. And for those sins we commit post-baptismal, he gives us the sacrament of confession so that when we confess our sins, as I just quoted to the last listener there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm basically saying to you, my friend Jordan, that we can know we have our sins forgiven because this is what God does. And he's demonstrated it in Jesus Christ. And so we have the virtue of hope that tells us that God is a faithful Father who fulfills his promises. So when we go to confession and we confess our sins and we hear those words, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have the greatest level of certainty you can have, apart from a private revelation, the greatest level of certainty you can have this side of the veil.
Okay, Jordan.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Brother. Appreciate the call, Jordan. Let's go to Davarin in Bloomington, Indiana, listening on 89.9 FM WOMB. You are next, Davarin. Your question, please.
All right. Thank you very much. My question is about the Nicene Creed. I've searched a lot on the internet to try and find references to the different heresies that are addressed by various parts of the Nicene Creed, and I can't find any. Is there someplace you can point me to for that information.
Yeah, I think I would recommend getting a good history that will give you, you know, all of what is going on at the Council of Nicaea. One that pops in my head that is really, I think, exceptional is there is a series. You don't have to get the whole series. I wish I remembered which volume. There's a multi-volume series on history called the Christendom Series by Dr. Warren Carroll, the late, great Dr. Warren Carroll, who gives an amazing recount of the Council of Nicaea, all that went on, so that you really get a sense when you read or pray the creed, you get a sense of what's going on here. You know, the whole consubstantial with the Father, because of course that was a huge issue with Arius, that was the main heresy of Nicaea. Was Arius's famous line, there was a time when he was not, that the Son is not consubstantial with the Father. He is the first and most perfect creation of the Father, an instrument whereby he created everything else, but he is not God. So that's the way I would go. I don't know of a book offhand that goes point by point through the creed other than the Catechism, which, you know, I know that's a bit of reading. But, and it does a lot more than just recount the heresies that were being dealt with, but you certainly do in the section of the Catechism on the Creed. It's phenomenal. It goes through every phrase of the Creed, and you get a really rich theological redress of every point of the Creed, and you get a ton. I tell you, this is one of the greatest gifts to the church in 500 years has been the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Yeah. It's absolutely phenomenal when you, and I would recommend you go there as well. I think if you do that, kind of put those as you've got the history with Dr. Carroll and the theology with the Catechism, you're going to have everything you ask for and more.
Davern, thank you very, very much for the call. I hope it was helpful. We are very busy here today. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest, and up next is an anonymous caller right here in California. Anonymous, are you with us? Anonymous?
Anonymous.
Oh.
You know, there are a lot of people, Anonymous, who have your same name.
I know. We do see that quite a bit.
Yes. Welcome.
Hello,
Anonymous. You have a question for Tim?
I'm so sorry. Yes. Who is Lilith? Because the Catholics accept the Jewish people's religion, but I never heard about Lilith, so now...
Yes, Lilith. What's up with her? Yeah, Lilith is a legendary figure in Jewish tradition that was another wife of Adam, but that is not taught by the Catholic Church. It's not taught by Orthodox Jews either, but she is a legendary character in ancient Jewish folklore.
Does that help you?
So Anonymous, did she hang up? Well, no fear, there was no actual Lilith. She is a legendary sort of character.
But there's like this concert series that has her name and stuff. People seem to like have grabbed onto her. I don't know, as maybe a feminist symbol or
absolutely.
As a...
And it's attractive anytime, Cy, you can contradict what is central Christian tenet, Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
For example, and hey, you know what? I got the secret thing here, and this is the one the Catholic Church doesn't want you to know about. All of those sorts of legends, and you know, it gets into all kinds of interesting things when you consider it from a theological perspective. But it doesn't surprise me, you know, any theory that can be foisted upon folks that will even be seen as possibly undermining the faith of Christians gets a lot of airtime.
It does. It's pretty hard to go broke selling the Catholic Church is hiding the truth from you. Like Dan Brown made a living off of that.
The Da Vinci hoax. I mean, isn't that that book was really amazing. When you read it, and I only read parts of it, it was hilarious. I mean, it was just so crazy. And then well, there are certain aspects of this book that are absolutely historical, right?
Yeah, Dan Brown, like there is such a place as Paris. Yeah,
that's right. But you know what, folks? It's the perennial truth, Cy. The Catholic Church has the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the only thing in this world that can save us and bring us to heaven. The devil hates it, and he loves to foist upon people any garbage fiction he can to turn you away from the truth. Even if he can get you slightly off, Cy, he rejoices in that, because it's the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 1:16 that is the power of God unto salvation.
Tim Staples is our guest. It is open forum. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Whole bunch of folks on the line, however, so I apologize if you can't get through at the moment. Just keep trying. We'd love to take your call, whether you're Catholic or not. We'll be right back with more of that.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, getting on my nerves.
We'll help you cope with those situations that are making you feel frazzled.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now another good reason to be a member of Radio Club. We just did a poll of all the members of Radio Club where we asked them, like, what was the biggest Catholic story of the year? Who was the Catholic personality of the year? A bunch of questions like that, and we're going to use them on air when we do our end of year show. I think it's December 30th. Is that right? December 30th. Yeah. So that's a lot of fun. If you ever want to become a member of Radio Club, we don't ask you for a lot of stuff. We just want you to participate. And so you get to take the polls, that kind of thing. And you could be a contestant on our game show. And we just send you a letter each week where you find out what's been going on around here for the week. You can just go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. and put in your email address, and you're on the list. And it's meant to be fun. It's not. Someone said to me when I wrote pieces from Australia and I put them on the Radio Club, and this woman sent me a note. She said, "I thought Radio Club was just going to be you marketing stuff for me." To me, I didn't know. Yeah. No, we don't market stuff to you. We just send you these notes.
And you know what? One thing you can be guaranteed of: there will never be a week at Catholic Answers where nothing happens.
Yeah, that's pretty true. Yeah.
Yes.
Jim in Atlanta's next. In Atlanta, Georgia. Jim, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, yes. Good evening, guys.
Good evening, Jim.
Tim, I have a question for you.
Yes.
On apologetics with Protestants. The subject of purgatory always seems to come up, and everyone always quotes Maccabees, I believe it is.
Yes.
But why isn't Luke 12:47 ever cited? I believe it's the delayed servant and the servant. I'm sorry, the delayed master and the servant who squanders things gets beaten severely.
Right.
And then the one who does less gets beaten less, and so on and so forth.
Right.
And it comes down to every last penny being paid. Maybe it's not Luke. I know it's in, I just can't remember where exactly, but why isn't that ever used?
Actually, it is. It's found both in Matthew chapter, I want to say 24, and Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And I think the key is, you already intimated, if you go back in Luke 12 to verse 41 forward, as well in Matthew chapter 24, I'm trying to remember, oh, it's right around verse 45 there. They're parallel texts. You see that, you're right, the master goes off and he leaves his servants to take care of the proceeds, and when you know, he sends his servants to receive them, they're not being good, and so his master comes back and all that. As you mentioned, in both texts you have the master coming back, but if the servant, actually I just conflated two parables there, but the bottom line is the servant, if the servant is faithful, here is the key, both if you read Luke 12, 41 and following, and Matthew 24, beginning at verse 45, if the servant is faithful, then his Lord, actually his master, will come back and give him authority over all that he owns. But if the servant says, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat his men servants and maid servants and to be drunken, then the Lord will come in an hour when he is not prepared and will cut, as Matthew's version says, will cut him in sunder and give him a portion with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what, you know, Matthew makes very clear. And I think in Luke's version also, it's quite clear that we're talking about the same thing here. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not make ready or act according to his will shall receive a severe beating. But the one who, as you pointed out here, did not know and did what deserved a beating shall receive a light beating. Because the context is dealing with hell, you know, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and that sort of thing, this text you find in most commentaries traditionally deals with hell and the idea, just as in heaven, there are as many, you know, people ask the question, how many levels of heaven there are? Well, as many saints as there are, that's how many levels of heaven there are. In fact, St. Paul describes heaven as, just as one star differs from another, so shall it be with the children of the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Because to the degree we cooperate with God, that will be the degree of glory we will experience and the degree of beatitude we will have in our comprehension of God. Well, on the flip side, when it comes to hell, those who are more responsible for their actions will be beaten more severely. So to whom, in fact, you know, verse 47 there in Luke 12 says, to whom much is given, much shall be required for. So, you know, even among the damned, there will be those, I mean, if you've ever read Dante gets pretty graphic there as to who will be in the lowest parts of hell and so forth due to the sins they commit. Now, having said all that, that is basically the traditional interpretation of Luke chapter 12, is that it's dealing with levels of punishment in hell. However, I would argue, along with my good friend Father Hugh Barber, who is so much smarter than me, it's ridiculous, that some of these texts, like Luke 12, have been used, especially post-Reformation, by some of the early reformers to indicate purgatory as well. And so the argument can be made. I mean, the church has never given us a definitive word on Luke 12 or Matthew chapter 24. So you can certainly make the argument, and I know the same can be said for Luke chapter 16 and Abraham's bosom. You know, Lazarus and the rich man, is the rich man in hell or purgatory? I mean, if you look at Thomas Aquinas and before, the fathers and doctors of the church are pretty much uniform, it's hell. However, post-Reformation, you do find some great minds in the church arguing for purgatory there. Now, I personally believe it's hell on both occasions, and I would not use them in an apologetic argument, but you can disagree with me on that. And so it's actually a fascinating conversation to have as to, well, there are certain ways in which, hey, perhaps those texts could refer to purgatory.
Okay, Jim?
Appreciate it.
All right, brother.
Thank you very, very much. Up next is Elena in West Palm Beach, Florida, listening to Channel 130 EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Elena, your question for Tim.
The question that I have is, in both of our creeds, it does reference the fact that Jesus died, descended to hell, and then ascended to heaven.
Okay, we're having just a little trouble hearing you. So Jesus died, descended to hell, and then ascended to heaven. Go ahead and finish your question.
If Jesus descended to hell and then ascended to heaven, will we not also descend to hell, whether there is a purgatory or not?
Okay.
Okay. Elena. Is it Elena or Elena?
Elena.
Elena, that is a fantastic question, but we have to clarify a couple of things. First, when Jesus descended into hell, we have to be clear, he did not descend to the place of the damned. In fact, the Hebrew antecedent for this term hell would be Sheol. He went to the place of the dead. And we see, I mentioned the last caller, Luke chapter 16, we get a little insight into that place of the dead. Jesus describes as Abraham's bosom, and it's separated by a gulf between the, you know, those who are the unjust that are tormented and the righteous. In the bosom of Abraham, and even that is divided into the places of the just like Abraham and those who are still in need of purification, as we see from texts like 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verse 46 in the Old Testament. So we have to understand that Jesus went down into the place of the dead, and we get another insight from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 in the New Testament, that he went down. Now, Peter describes it as phulake, the holding, or prison in Greek, the holding place of the righteous. The scripture says Christ went down into phulake after he died and proclaimed the truth to those that were there and led them to heaven. So that's not the place of the damned. He's going down to declare the truth. And remember, the righteous in the Old Testament could not go to heaven because Christ had not died yet. They had cooperated with God's grace. They were in a state of friendship with God, but they could not go to heaven until Christ died. And of course, he went down and proclaimed that to them. So number one, we have to make clear that Jesus going down into hell doesn't mean the place of the damned. Now, in that context, I would agree with you. We all do, except for those who are alive when Jesus comes, who will never die. As you probably know, Elena, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, St. Paul says, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds with the Lord and will never die. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15:51, St. Paul says, we shall not all die, but we will all be changed. And he too is referring to those who are alive when Jesus comes. But the general norm, of course, is Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for each man to die once and then the judgment. So in that sense, yes, all of us descend to the place of the dead, just like Jesus, right? Because we all have to die. But when we die, we go to our particular judgment, and there, you know, Jesus declares us as among the just or the damned. And if we are in need of a purgatory pit stop, that happens there as well. So the key, I think, Elena, is to get those the words correct, understanding what hell means. What does it mean to descend into hell? It's, he died. He went to the place of the dead, declared the truth, and that sort of thing. So in that sense, yeah, but that, you know, we don't want to say that, you know, we all have to experience the punishment of the damned in order to get to heaven, or we must not think that Jesus experienced the punishment of the damned, you know, like John Calvin, a horrid heresy from John Calvin. No, it's metaphysically impossible for Jesus to suffer reprobation from his Father, because there you have real Trinitarian problems and real problems with the hypostatic union, which would take us beyond what we're going to do in this question. But I hope that gives you something to start with, Elena.
Elena, thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. We'll be right back with more of your calls for Tim right after this.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
People always ask me, Father, how should we pray? Well, there's several ways we can do it, but the most important is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to pray from our heart. We have to pray honestly and sincerely. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we're not just simply saying words, but we're saying words that can actually change us. Prayer, if it changes us, then we're doing it right.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum this hour. Tim Staples is our guest. Next hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller will be here. So if you're on the line and we don't get to your question this hour, don't worry. We'll get to it next hour. But we're going to do our very best to get to everybody. Before we head back to the phones, however, I have to welcome our good friend, Erica Olson, who is the... What? Why are you looking shocked? Because I knew your last name was Olson? Sorry, Erica Sanchez.
I love when you get it right. It's so great.
The worst is when I say your maiden name, but I give another Mexican name that's not your maiden name.
Like Sanchez.
Like Sanchez, yeah. Because of Emily. But I forget to say Santana. But you're not even Santana anymore.
No,
that's okay. You're now an Olson.
That's okay, though. I don't mind.
Okay, okay.
Like some girls, I've noted, like I have known girls.
Yeah.
That would get offended.
Yeah, if you, I'm like, married now.
I got married. That's not my name. And I'm like, whoa, it's okay. So I don't mind if somebody accidentally says it.
So how's the organizing going for the cruise down the Moselle and the Rhine?
It's so fun. Oh my gosh. I have had meetings every week with Christopher Check and Father Hugh Barber about where we're going to be stopping. So Father Hugh has, I don't know how he does it, or how he did it, but he has so many European connections.
Oh, I know. He knows
it's
everybody in Europe.
Baffling. He's like, oh, yeah, I know somebody in that town. Yeah, I know somebody in that town, too. And he, last time we were on the Danube River, he got us into all of these amazing cathedrals or monasteries. We toured the back end of this really awesome monastery that the public doesn't have access to. So he's doing it again. He has had all these cool connections that we're going to be able to go and have mass in all these amazing cathedrals and different churches and getting to tour different things that the public doesn't get to see. So I'm so excited.
It's June 9th through the 19th.
It's June 9th through the 19th. We're starting. There's a two or three day option pre-cruise in Zurich. And then there is a 3 day post-cruise option in Amsterdam. So those are, you would add that to those dates. But the cruise dates, if you just want to come for the cruise, is the 9th through the 19th of June this coming year, 2020. We're going from Zurich. We start in Basel, which is just about a half hour drive from Zurich. We start in Basel, Switzerland. We're going through France, Germany, and then we end in the Netherlands in Amsterdam. And
this is the heartland of medieval Christianity.
Yes.
Yeah, it's going to be cool.
So exciting. You're going, right?
I am going.
Cy Kellett is going, everyone. Christopher Check.
You say that like it's a
big deal. It is a big deal.
There's a selling point.
I know. I know.
Chris Check is going.
And I know Tim Staples is sitting right next to me, but you're one of my favorite speakers, Cy. You really are. Like, if you have not heard Cy give a talk before, like, make a trip out to one of his talks wherever he is. Like, if you don't make it on this cruise, that's fine, but go hear Cy Kellett give a
talk.
He's
good, folks.
Wow, that's really a kind thing to say.
So,
thank you.
So that
But I thought we just agreed today that I'm not doing any talks. We're going to do Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, we're going to do one talk.
Okay.
And then this is the first time we've actually done that, Cy.
I know, never done it before. Catholic Answers Live on the cruise.
We're going to do an episode of Catholic Answers Live on the cruise.
And Nick's like, you got to take me now. Look at him. He's like, you got to take me now.
And so you as cruisers will get to ask the questions for the show.
Archbishop,
I think Archbishop Corleone will be the guest. And we also have Monsignor Eugene Morris on the cruise with us. So he might be the guest also.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com. I got to say that. The way you find out about all this is CatholicAnswersCruise.com. You can call 844-277-6602. 844-277-6602. Or go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
And one more thing. If you don't have a Christmas present for your loved one yet, this is the ultimate gift. And if you enter the code word Christmas on your application online or by calling, just let them know the code is Christmas. You'll get $100 off the cruise per person. So make sure you do that.
And you know what, folks? The cruises in general are phenomenal. It's like heaven. But what you just described, I want to go. I just like to sit and listen because this is going to be amazing.
I know those are real, like Monsignor Morris, Father Barber, and Archbishop Corleone. This is a trio of really impressive speakers
goodness.
And
it's going to be chaplains an amazing tour.
It doesn't get any better than this.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com. All right, Tim, you ready to go back to the phones?
I am ready.
Thank you, Erica. You cannot leave with my hat.
Sorry, I'm going to put it on now.
She can't leave with my hat.
See, I didn't figure out how to do it, but now she's taught me how to do it. So I do this first.
Yeah, put it under your... while you're doing that, I'll go to Can in Indianapolis, Indiana. Can, you are up next. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hello, good evening, gentlemen.
Hi.
My question is somewhat... before we start, let me say that I love your show and it helps me. I'm a drunk driver. It helps me ride so much to do out those long journeys of mine.
Very cool. Anyway, nice to be with you in the truck.
Thank you. My question is, nowhere in the Bible does it mention that Mary, Jesus' mother, was married to the father, Joseph. Mm. That puzzles me a little bit because that leaves me with the impression that Jesus was born out of wedlock. What do you say about that?
Right.
Whoa. All right.
This is a great question. And by the way, I want to recommend, I have a book called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, where I go into great detail on this and many other questions. So in fact, if you don't mind, I'd like to be able to give a free copy to this young man. Would that be okay, Cy Kellett?
Absolutely, yeah. It's Darren's money. We'll spend all of it if you want. So, Cam, if you'll just hang on after the call, we'll get your information and we'll send you a copy of the book.
That's right. But here's the key. Actually, my friend, they were married. Mary and Joseph were married. The term used is betrothed. And here is a key. If you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 27, it said, 26, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In our modern culture, you'll see some modern Bibles, they'll actually say engaged. Engagement did not exist 2,000 years ago. That was not in the ancient Israeli dictionary, my friend, right? The betrothal was akin to what we understand today as a ratified union. For example, on August 26th of 2000, the greatest day of my life when I married the most beautiful woman in the world. When we were married that day and we went to our, you know, the reception afterward and partied, we were married. Even though we had not consummated our union yet, we were married. Why? Because we had exchanged vows. We would consummate later that night. Well, in ancient Israel, the ratification occurred at the betrothal, and there's many ways. In fact, in the book, I go through a lot of examples of why this is so. In fact, in the law in the Old Testament, I think it's Deuteronomy, I want to say, chapter 21, as I recall, but it's around there, and get the book, and you'll get all the details. If someone slept with a betrothed virgin, they were committing adultery. A woman who was betrothed, they had not consummated their union yet. If you rape her, guess what? You've committed adultery. And by the way, I go through in the book how that the scripture refers to Joseph and Mary as betrothed here in Luke chapter 1, but then later, even right up until the time when she is about to give birth, when they go for the census and everything else, after he had been told by the angel to receive Mary into his home, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, they've signed the paperwork for the census as a couple, right? They are still called betrothed, right? Because again, betrothed in ancient Israel means married. You have a ratified union, and as a result of that betrothal, you then have the right to the marriage bed. But there's an ancient tradition in Israel where the man after the betrothal would go off, enlist his friend's help to build a home for his bride, and then he would come when the wedding feast usually happened at the nighttime. And this is why, by the way, Jesus would say of his bride, the church, in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be." That's the language of the bridegroom. Remember the parable of the wedding feast, where the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night. That's Jewish tradition concerning, you know, the betrothal and then the wedding feast where the consummation occurs. So this is a popular misconception in our culture. And this is another example, by the way, Cy Kellett, of folks in the popular culture who want to put Christianity down to say, look, here we have Mary was born out, you know, Jesus was born out of wedlock. But not only is it false that Joseph and Mary weren't married yet, but it's also false that the Holy Spirit didn't have a nuptial relationship with Mary. In fact, and again, get my book because I go into great detail on this as well, and I explain how, you know, this isn't bigamy, you know, this isn't, you know, more than what, any more that I'm in a bigamous relationship because I am betrothed to one, even Christ, as Paul talks about, as a member of the body of Christ, and I have a wife here in Valerie. No, these are two different spiritual planes. And I describe this as well as the great St. John Chrysogonus put it in the 5th century. But the bottom line is, the at the Incarnation, I love the depiction of Fra Angelico, the great Dominican artist at the Annunciation, where he has depicted the angel going down on a knee at the Annunciation, because basically he's asking for Mary's hand for the Holy Spirit. And so when she says, "Let it be," that is a nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit. So on both counts, you can't say Jesus was born out of wedlock.
Hang on the line. Don't go anywhere. We want to send you that book. And if you're on the line otherwise and you've got a question, hang on. We're coming right back with more Open Forum. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest next hour. Tim Staples, thank you very, very much.
I'm out of time? That can't be.
He's surprised literally every time. We'll be right back with Father Keller and your questions.